Yeah, I'm a little behind, right? Amen. All right, children's church. Amen. They on their way to cheering church. Cheering. Amen. Cheering. Can't say it, just make it up. Let us pray. Lord God, our Father, we give thanks today, and we do praise your holy name. Father, we thank you for once again giving us another opportunity to consider in your word. We thank you, Lord, for your word, and we know that it will do what you sent it out to do. It will not return to you void, having not accomplished what you sent it out to do. So let it work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Repeat after me. Say, Lord, bless my ears.
Lord, bless my ears.
So they hear your word today. And Lord, bless my heart.
And Lord, bless my heart.
So it receives your word today. Because I acknowledge to you my ways and thoughts. Are not always like yours. But I'm here today to be transformed. Change the way I think.
Change the way I think.
To the way you think. So I can always know. Your good, pleasing, and perfect will for my life. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
I guess y'all noticed something's a little different, huh? No reader. I don't even know how to do this. I worked at it all last night and everything, and I've already messed it up. Amen. I haven't had to just get up and preach and here in so long. And normally when I go to preach anywhere else, I don't even take a Bible or nothing with me. I just quote my scripture and start talking. And so, you know, every time Joel Osteen gets up to preach, you know, he's like, today I want to talk to you from or about. And so today I want to talk to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, when you get a chance, go and read the entire chapter. It's not that long. Amen.
Okay.
And so we're continuing. We're back to the sermon series on 1 Corinthians. We've gone through chapters 1 through 7. Amen. And you can get all of those sermons. Just go to our church website, click on recorded sermons or recorded worship service and sermons, and you can get any sermon you want that's been preached at Running for Christ Ministries and was recorded. They're all available to you 24/7, 365. So today we're going to focus on 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, Paul dealt with them in the previous chapters about things somebody told him about, and then he dealt with things in chapter 7 about things they literally wrote to him about. They wanted to know about marriage. Pray for marriage today. The devil is attacking it real hard. Practically, I'm to the place where I almost don't want to even do no more marriage counseling. I'm like out of it. Amen. And I think I'm going to be farming that out to Janice and Jonathan. I've had quite a bit of it over the years, and I think they could probably do a better job at it than me. And basically, it's what I'm going to be talking about in this sermon. Okay? When Paul was dealing with the Corinthians in chapter 8, what was going on in that church was the folks had a lot of knowledge. They had gained some understanding, but their knowledge was not tempered with love. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8 that knowledge by itself, divorced from love, amen, it puffs up. It makes us think that we're above somebody else. We become intellectual snobs, and we look at other Christians who are beneath us, and we seem to think that they're beneath us, and so we treat them that way. You're not on my level. But knowledge cannot be divorced from love. I've gotten a real good teaching on this by having to live it out. My wife's brother passed away, okay, and she had really taken him to be like a son, because her mother had asked her to take care of him after she left. And so she took that responsibility serious. And so when he passed away, to her, it was almost as if a son had passed away. And it was hard on her. Now, I used to be afraid of death. so afraid of death, I tried to hide from it for about a year and a half. Mm-hmm. And I thought I was safe just hiding. If you get to a place and just hide there, you'd be all right. Until my favorite hiding place, which was home, okay, watching television, Darius, and a lady got blew up in her house. I'm like, well, Jesus, this ain't safe. Amen. So from that time to this time, the Lord started speaking to me about death and about heaven and about this life and that life and how we go from here to there. And he taught me so well about it that when it happens now, people wonder, do I have any feelings? The thing is totally reversed. Do you have any feelings? You act like you don't care. Well, I do care. It's like Dr. Tony Evans. He had to share with his son, give him a loving response, because his son thought that maybe dad is just filled up with knowledge and he's ignoring reality. Mm-hmm. Okay, several things had happened that usually people respond in some kind of way, right? But he, according to them, he was not responding, but he was in denial. I guess they believed he was in a kind of state of denial. And so his son Anthony went to him and said, Dad, all this is happening. Are you okay? Why are you not responding to what's going on? And what he told them was, I believe what I preach.
Okay.
Amen.
Good call.
Amen. I believe what I preach. And so I believe the Lord when it comes to absent from the body, present with the Lord. I mourn, but not long. Because I think it's an insult to God that you don't believe that heaven is better than earth.
Amen.
It's an insult and it's a shame on us that we want our loved ones who tore up from the floor, can't even hardly have, see, or get out of bed, to come back so they can go through some more of that. Jesus said, that is your knowledge. That is your understanding. That's not your wife's understanding. That's not those folks' understanding. That's where you are. You need to understand, you need to show some love to folks who are not where you are. And so Paul, talking to the Corinthians now, this is really about food that's offered to idols. But there were folks in the church who completely understood that there is no such thing as an idol. If you read Isaiah 43, 44, and 45, you will come to the conclusion that there is no other God. But in Corinth, there were folks who felt like there was other gods. Isaiah 43, 44, and 45. They felt like there were other gods because that was their culture. They were raised in that. For instance, when a priest, people came to make an offering at the temple in Corinth, three people shared in what was offered. Some of it would be burned to the so-called god, mostly the fat or the unusable parts of the meat. Okay. The remainder would be shared with the priest and the person who gave it. Just sidebar, it was profitable in Corinth for people to be sinning. Because the more they sin, the more they need the priest, the more they need to make offerings. We were reading in the Old Testament, what book are we in Hosea?
Yeah.
It was profitable for the people to sin. So the priest didn't care if the people were sinning, John. You know why? Because they got a guilt offering, a sin offering. And the priest share, as 1 Corinthians 9 tells us, in what's offered on the altar. So the more people sinning, the more they winning. So they didn't really care, okay? But some of those folks in Corinth had joined the church, okay? And now they're in the church and they have a question. What do we do about meat that's been offered to idols? Because most of that meat was sold in Kroger's, it was sold in Meijer's, it was sold in all the grocery stores around town. But now I'm a Christian. Should I be eating meat that's been sacrificed to an idol?
No.
We have the same problem today. For instance, you got this bar, right? They make really good fries and burgers and they give you a heaping portion and they just off the chart in taste. It is awesomely good, right? And you just, Keila, you on your way up there, you finna go in. And here come Darius. He just joined the church 3 weeks ago. You know ain't nothing wrong with you going into a bar and getting some a hamburger and some fries, but Darius think the devil in the bar, and it's evil. Them people in there getting drunk, and they're going to be all over the ground. What you doing going in there? So you see Darius coming, right, to act out of love to him who believes, who hasn't matured to know that, amen, Jesus went over everybody's house. And they had the same problem with him. They say, your master's super saved, right? He from heaven right there. What are you doing down there at Matthew's house? What are you doing over there at Zacchaeus' house? The tax collectors, the amen, they hated them, right, the crooked folks. And so they had a problem with that. They were offended in that. Now, Jesus had to go where he went, had to do what he had to do, right? But what, how should we respond when we see a brother or a sister who is not as mature in the faith as we are? How should we respond to them saying, man, you need to grow up. I'm going to go in here and get me a hamburger and some fries, and you just ain't going to have to get over there. Ain't nothing wrong with what I'm doing. But then they say, well, I'm going to go in with you. Now they're acting out of conscience. In Romans chapter 14, it tells you that, hey, what you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. And for a person to partake in things that they don't really believe in, for a person to take a part in something that they're not comfortable with, they believe is wrong, for them, that thing becomes sin. Why? Because they're acting against their own conscience. So the Lord wants us to be considerate of the people who are around us. Understand your walk with Jesus and where you are with Jesus. And when you hear somebody who has not yet arrived at that point, at that place, be considerate of them. Don't hurt their faith in Jesus so you can get a hamburger.
Wow.
Don't hurt their walk with Jesus so you can have some of them awesome fries.
Right.
Amen. If I smoke cigarettes, and Lord knows I smoked until 2009. Jesus stole my habit. I was sleepy, stole it. Amen. So when I woke up and asked him where my habit at, he like, you don't smoke no more. I'm like, really? When I quit? Amen. And I haven't smoked since then. So apparently he was telling the truth because, amen. But before I smoked anywhere, I would be looking to see who's around me. Because whenever somebody saw me smoking, you know what they would say? Reverend O'Rourke, I didn't know you smoked. What is that telling me? They believe smoking is wrong. They believe smoking is bad for you. Now, cigarette smoking, okay, it might not be the smartest thing in the world, but Jesus have not said, thou shalt not smoke cigarettes. And then people will throw this verse at you. Well, the body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You shouldn't be putting smoke in it. Well, you shouldn't be overweight. Oh, hey, I got mine. I thank God that ain't no sin.
Right.
Because if it was, I'd be up here every Sunday and sin. Because I'm overweight. We went to the doctor on December 1st. He was just cracking up at me. Blood pressure 160 over 91. And yeah, he said that was high. And then he said, you're a little bit overweight for your height, you know. And I'm like, well, it's been here for a while. What do you want me to do? Amen. Amen. It's been like that for a while, so I don't know what to tell you, amen. The Lord wants us to be considerate, okay? There are people, consider what you're about to do and how it's going to affect somebody else. Amen. Now, sometimes you're going to have to say what you got to say. You have to do what you got to do. Jesus went off on the Pharisees one time, and his disciples came to him and said, do you know that they was angry at you?
Yep.
Jesus said, I don't care if they're angry at me. He's crap. I don't care if they're angry at me. They can go and tell Pharaoh or anybody else what they want to do. I said what I said, okay? Now, this group deserved to hear what they heard. But the Lord wants us to be considerate how we talk to each other, how we treat each other. Now, we might know that a thing is not wrong. We might understand that this is okay. Okay, all things are good as long as we don't get in excess and to be received with blessings and thanksgiving to God, right? But we need to understand that everything we do is going to affect somebody. And I don't ever want a person younger than me, amen, to pick up a bad habit from me. Or to look at a bad habit that I have and say, it's okay, Pastor O does it. Okay, so Jesus says, what you believe about these things. Now, we're not talking about stuff that Jesus said, thou shalt not do. Okay, that's clear. We're not talking about that. We're talking about what Paul calls a disputable matter. And even though they're talking about food that has been offered to idols, it is still a disputable matter. Why? Because it's really not a sin to eat it. But it becomes a sin if you eat it and hurt somebody else's. Amen. I'm getting ready to go give me some barbecue. But homie old Mustafa over here just joined the church a couple of weeks ago. Amen. He don't know. Ain't nothing wrong with barbecue. I can eat barbecue, but not in excess, and my cholesterol be through 240 again. Amen. Oh yeah, I had a whole lot of stuff wrong with me. We was in Pittsburgh, and my cholesterol, they do the free cholesterol test, and lady and called over another lady, and they both looking at me, and then they sit down and say, are you okay? Are you feeling dizzy, lightheaded? You seeing spots? I'm like, no, none of that. She said, well, your cholesterol is a little high. I'm like, a little, how high is a little? She said, 240. I'm like, is that good or bad? She said, well, that's kind of bad. Amen. But I'm still here, so that was some years ago, so we worked on that, got that down. Amen. My last report from the doctor only had a bad blood pressure reading in it, but we got that down. Now, that's 120 something over 80, okay? And it stays that way. It's simple diet and exercise. But if I'm going into Flames Barbecue over there on Schoolcraft in Greenfield, and here come Malachi, I'm like, oh God, he just left the Muslims, and now he over here seeing me. You remember when Jesus was walking with the men to the road to Emmaus, and he acted like he was just going to keep on going? Well, that's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to walk right on by the barbecue joint and say, oh, what's up, Malachi? Was you finna go in there and get some cute? No, I'm just out walking. Amen? Amen. I'm just out here walking till late on. Then I'm going to go get my cue. What am I doing? I'm considering his walk with Jesus. Amen. One day, Jesus is going to teach him, ain't nothing wrong with no barbecue unless you get it in excess. And it starts to mess with you physically. Okay? And your doctor say, you need to change your diet. Then you got a problem. Other than that, enjoy it, with some moderation so that you don't hurt yourself. Amen. Because Paul told them in the middle part of that chapter that we know that there's only really one God. Amen. There is no other God. And we belong to him. Okay? But they don't know that yet. They've come out of a culture where there was a myriad of gods. Every time Rome conquered a nation, they would ask them to worship the emperor, burn some incense for him, show some respect, right? But they would allow that nation to keep their own gods, their own forms of worship. And so in the Roman world, there was a myriad of gods, a plethora of gods. Okay, they were a polytheistic nation, right? And so there was gods everywhere you turned. If you go over here to Greece, remember Paul when he walked through the city and he noticed all their altars? Amen. See, so Paul had to be considerate when he preached to these people because he knew that they had their gods and they revered those gods. They respected those gods. And so you couldn't just go in there and harshly be abusive and hard on them about their gods. What Paul did was lovingly speak to them in a way that they would come to the conclusion that there is no other God but God. He simply said, it is the God of Genesis, that's where he was, that created the heavens and the earth. Same statement you find in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2, right? We know that everything that we see was made by God. And everything that we do see that's made was not made by the people who are seeing it. But the God made it. Amen? Yeah. And Paul knew that when he was in Athens, right? But he didn't come off hard on them people like that. He spoke in a way that would gently tell them, your God don't exist. All the other altars, you can tear them on down. I want to talk to you about the one you don't know, the unknown God. So he found a way to talk to them about these things without insulting them. They gave him an audience, a group called the Areopagus, the council. They gave him a chance to talk to them, to speak to them, because all they did was sit around the barbershop, sit around the beauty shop, trying to hear the next best thing. And so now here's Paul, and they heard him from place to place around the city talking about a God, and they wanted to hear from him, to understand better what he was talking about. And somebody asked him a straight up question, and they answered it saying he seems to be advocating foreign gods. And so since this was another God, as far as they was concerned, they gave Paul an opportunity to speak. But Paul considered that they were a polytheistic nation. Paul considered that they were believers in many gods, just like the people in Corinth who had left those churches, those gods, those temples, and come into the body of Christ. And now they are faced with this problem of every butcher store, every grocery store has meat in it that's been offered to idols. What do I do? And so Paul told those who knew better to be considerate of those who did not. Yes, we know there's only one God. So we're to be considerate when we talk to Muslims about Jesus. We're to be considerate when we talk to people who worship Buddha or into Buddhism. Buddha is not even a God, never have been proclaimed a God, but he is a way of life, just like Confucianism. It's just a way of life. They never held that they were gods, but they had a way of life, a way of achieving perfect peace outside of Jesus. Okay? So we have those kinds of people all around us. We got Jehovah's Witnesses around us, right? They believe Jehovah is God, right? So we should be considerate, like my wife and I were when we were up in Mackinac faced with that situation. We had two people. One had come from Catholicism into being a Jehovah's Witness because his wife was, and he wanted to be with her. And the wife, she straight up Jehovah's Witness. And so he left Catholicism to become a Jehovah's Witness. Now, I come down to the breakfast room, and Sheila's come running to me, and she says, these people want to talk to you. I'm like, who are these people? So I go over to these people. She had probably already been in conversation with them. Now I'm in conversation with them, both of us in conversation with them, but we had to work with them gently because they were Jehovah's Witnesses. And we know that they're all mixed up. They believe that Jesus was God's first creative act. And after that, he let Jesus do everything. So Jesus is created. He is not very God. He is not the same substance and essence as God. And that's what they believe. And since we knew what they believed, we had to spend time. We spent hours with them going back and forth, not fighting, not debating, but answering their questions. When you can turn the debate into they're just asking you a bunch of questions, you're on your way to victory. Why? Because they want to know. They want to know. And so we took our time with them and we explained what we believed to them. I took their Bible and used it to explain to them Jesus. Just like you ought to be able to take the Quran and use it to explain to Muslims. Why? Because there are 25 miracles of Jesus in there, and his virgin birth is in there, and they actually put his virgin birth in there. So take what they believe and show them the truth. That's what Paul would do. He would start with them at that verse, right? And then bring them out in the direction that he wanted to. But he would be considerate of what they already know. That's why we need to know more than what we know. If you're going to save a Catholic and bring them into Protestantism, then you need to understand Catholicism. Because that's what has the hold on them. If you're going to talk to a Muslim, you need to have some understanding of Islam. Learn to be quick to listen and very slow to speak. And learn to answer people's questions and don't take it as if it's a debate. They're trying to shut you down. They're trying to convert you to something. No, be considerate, okay, of their level of faith in Christ. If it's a Christian who believes practically everything in the world is wrong, be considerate of that. They just don't know yet. They're like kids, they're infants in Christ. Like Paul said in Corinthians chapter 3, I couldn't talk to you like grown-ups, like mature Christians. I have to talk to you like I'm talking to babies who just joined the church because that's what you're acting like. Since you, even though you've been in the church for 5 years, the word of God has not matured in you. And so things I want to share with you, things I can, should share with you, I can't. Why? Because he had taken note of their spiritual immaturity. How did they and Paul know they were spiritually immature? They behaved. Yeah, I love this preacher. I hate that one. I love these Christians because they love the preacher I love, but I don't like them Christians because they ain't with my preacher. They were divided. They were puffed up in knowledge. They thought that Paul was awesome, Apollos was awesome, Peter was awesome. Why? Because they had all of this great knowledge. They said, we know what we know in chapter 2. We know what we know because we have the Holy Spirit. It's not us, it's them. So stop looking at us. Paul, it was said, why do you look on us as if by our own power? That's what Peter told them people in Acts chapter 3. Why are you looking at us as if by our own power we made this man walk? Right. Oh, no. It's the Jesus that you rejected and hung up on the cross and raised on the third day. He is responsible for what you see here. Yeah. You see how Peter addressed them and then went on to preach? You thinking we did this. We didn't do this. Sometimes we allow people to think we did this so we can feel great about ourselves. But no, Jesus working through me. It's him working through me. Amen? Amen? So Paul was considerate and is telling us that we need to be considerate Christians of other Christians and of people who are especially outside the faith. As often as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. And especially those of the household of faith. So we should be considerate of one another. You know, one of us might be mature and this thing don't bother us. But we need to learn how to be compassionate with those who are bothered by it, who are struggling with it, who are going through it. Amen. Pay attention to them. See where they are in Christ. And one of the worst things you can do is teach a Christian to do something or coerce them into doing something that they really don't believe. They're only doing it because they're following you. Be careful who's looking at you. Be careful who's following you. If they respect you as a Christian, when they see you doing something, they're going to say, that's all right. Why? Darius do it. It must be okay. He go to church almost every Sunday. He be on the radio. He's doing it. It's okay. Amen? And what Darius doing probably is okay. Okay? But they don't know that. They don't get that. And when you do that, you are sinning. Why? Because you're not being considerate about how your knowledge, divorced from love, is affecting them and their walk with Christ. We should make it our goal to never do anything that's going to cause somebody to walk crooked in Jesus. Amen? We shouldn't teach people it's all right as a Christian to cuss as much as you want. We shouldn't teach Christians, for instance, and we shouldn't teach Christians things that are wrong for them. As far as they're concerned, it's wrong. We shouldn't teach them it's right by them observing our actions. Amen. They observe our actions and then be encouraged to do things when they really don't even know what they're doing. you've heard me talk about the lady who was at the drag strip. And she said, Reverend Overall, is that you? Amen. Well, them fighting words, right? Because as far as I'm concerned, when I turn around, I'm hitting you in the jaw because you must be ready to swing on me. But when I turned around, how many of y'all know Jesus had me to act completely different? He had me to act like I was almost guilty. He had me to act like he said, thou shalt not soup up thy car and go fast in the quarter mile. Thou shalt not. That wasn't written nowhere, and I knew that. And I knew there was nothing wrong with me drag racing. But here you are. Apparently, you believe it is. My big question was, it'd be one thing if you was riding outside the drag strip and hollered over there because you saw me in line and say, Reverend Lord, is that you? But if you at the drag strip, is that you? Yeah, right, V, that's what I was at. Is that you?
Right.
But Jesus wouldn't let me.
Exactly.
He had me to turn around and say, you know what my answer is when I get caught, Cheryl, doing right? And they think it's wrong? You know what I tell them, Keelan? Pray for me. I'm growing just like you. Pray for me. Did you think I put my car on the trailer and went home? No, I didn't. I went for the next round. I'm going to pray to Jesus, you get over this, because I paid to get in here. I built this car. I came to race it. I'm sorry you doing something you don't even believe in. You shouldn't even be here. Reverend Overall, is that you? You know, that's a big reason why the Lord don't let me be around people. That's a big reason why. I used to wonder, why did he keep me hid so much? You know, because we've been in our house since 1994. If five people been over there and sat for an hour, amen, it'd be a miracle. Since 1994. I actually am around nobody but my wife all day, every day. The only way you'll see me is you catch me at Lowe's. Amen. You catch me at AutoZone, Murray's. Amen. You catch me in the backyard working on my new toy. Other than that, you ain't hanging out with me. Because see, as soon as I do something, and I hear you say, Reverend Overall, you'll never be around no more.
I know that's
the Lord. The Lord cleaned me up. The Lord straightened out my life. Amen.
Amen.
The Lord straightened out my life, and he worked hard to change my reputation because it was horrible. Even to this day, people see me and say, Reverend Overall, I can't believe this you. I'm like, come on, I've been saved over 43 years now. What you mean you can't believe me? So even a duck would try to act right over 43 years. Amen. Man, but they see me now and they still say, I can't believe this is you. All these years later.
They like
to hold on to it. Amen. They want to hold on to Sweet Jesus. Amen.
Yes.
They want to hold on to that person because that's who they knew. This person, what that lets me know is that Jesus has made a change in me. Amen. He has made a change in me because I know what I was and I know what I am. Right. I know whose I used to be and I know whose I am now.
Yeah.
Amen.
All right, I like that.
So yeah. He did an awesome thing. So as we go through this life, let's be considerate. Let's think before we act. How is this going to affect the people around me? If I'm sitting at the light and I get ready to start texting at the light, is Pastor O behind me? Because he get real angry when people sit at the light and don't leave. Is he behind me? Be considerate of what you do. Changing lanes. Amen. Is somebody over there already? You can't change lane if somebody over there already. Be considerate of what you're doing. Amen. Think about it before you say it. Think about it before you do it.
Come on.
Because if not, you can find yourself in trouble. Wow. I'll close with this. I told y'all about it. I first got saved, right? Mm-hmm. Everybody was kind of impressed. Because they knew something was different. Some people just said he crazy. He took too much of that stuff and he gone. Amen. And other people didn't know, they didn't quite know what to say. They knew something was totally different. They knew that. So a friend of mine who I used to hang out with, a comedian, lived in the woods, named Johnny.
Johnny, yeah.
Saw me on Saliette. Said, "You saved, huh?" I said, "I sure am. Jesus saved me the other day." And he just hauled off and hit me in the chest, Lolo, and told me, "Now turn the other cheek." Before I knew it, I had grabbed him, and you know how better we were at the old and new building, and there was that space where the phone booth used to be. I threw him into the new building. He didn't die. So I picked him up, and I threw him into the old building. He didn't die. And then I heard a voice say, "There's a car coming. Throw him in front of it." So I grabbed him. I was mixed up. Thought it was the Holy Ghost. It wasn't. I took him and threw him as far as I could, but the car went around him. He got up. After it was all over, I was completely confused. Like, what in the world just happened to me? I thought I was saved. Something went wrong. So when he saw me again, I apologized to him because Jesus taught me better. But Jesus gave me something to say to him, too. I told him, "Look, let Jesus test me, because I can't grab him. But you ain't Jesus. And I ain't all the way saved yet, as far as I understand. I ain't all the way saved yet." So we fixed our friendship, but nobody ever tested me again. They just started asking me a bunch of questions. And I've been answering those questions from that day to this day. Amen. Lord God, our Father, we give thanks today and we praise your holy name.
Yes.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for reminding us to be considerate,
yes,
to think about others and what we are saying and what we're doing.
Yes.
And how it's going to affect them. Mm-hmm. What is it going to do to their walk with you? Mm-hmm. And what will it do to those who are on the outside of our faith? Mm-hmm. Will they want to become one of us? Or will they not want to become one of us because of us?
Okay.
Because of our inconsiderate actions toward them.
Yes.
Let us not be combatant with those, Father, who don't know you. Mm. Let us not be intellectual snobs toward those who do know you.
Mm.
Yes, Lord, you have taught us what you taught us, and yeah, we know what we know. Mm. But please, Father, let us not divorce it from love.
Amen.
Because it makes no difference, Father. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you said that we can have all of these gifts. But if we don't have love, it is no more than an empty wagon going down the street making a bunch of noise, a clanging cymbal, or some loud gong. It's just noise. But let us, Father, read the part where it says what love is and what love is not.
Yes.
And let us be what love is toward those who don't know what love is.
Yes.
Help us, Father, as we walk through earth to heaven, to be considerate. Jesus, you were considerate, very considerate. Well, you'd have wiped everybody out in the first year of your ministry, but you didn't. You considered that they did not understand. Even your own disciples, you told them 3 times that you were going to the cross and on the 3rd day be raised up. They didn't get it until after the resurrection. And then some doubted. So help us, Lord, to be considerate of others and not just think of ourselves.
Yes.
In Jesus' name we pray and give you all the thanks, glory, and the honor. Amen.
Amen. Amen.